Father, we do come before you, continuing to thank you for a perfect righteousness that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, for a perfect word that is given to us in the Holy Scriptures. And we pray, our Father, that as we continue to look into thy word this afternoon, that we might have that blessed assurance of knowing that indeed Jesus is mine. We cannot give that to anyone. You must give it. We cannot produce it in our own selves. It is something that must come outside of ourselves. And we ask, Father, that you would indeed show yourself as the refuge that you really are. We thank you that we always have a refuge in Christ. And in that day when the earth shall be on fire and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the sun blackened, the moon turned into blood, the angels rending the heavens and descending with the Lord of hosts, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, as he splits the heavens, the clouds being rolled up like a scroll, and the Lord himself shall descend, that we can indeed say, it is well with my soul. For we have a covert in which to hide. We have him who is the judge of the world, the judge of the earth, as our high priest, who makes intercession for us. Yea, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now, Father, we pray that you would be with those that are not with us, for those that are not feeling well, that you would bless with mercies. We pray for whatever the occasion, that you would speak to the hearts and the souls according to their needs. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be faithful. Work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us strength. Give us purpose of mind and heart. Yea, our God, as you have so well said it in the Holy Scriptures, bless us to quit ourselves as men. Be sober, be faithful. We ask that you would be with those that rule over us in this nation, that you would work in them to rule over us for good and not for evil, so that we might ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I pray, O God, that you would raise up godly men that would be faithful ambassadors to your cause and kingdom. I pray that you would root out those that are not. If it be myself, begin with me. For we do know, O God, the power, the honor, the glory, the kingdom, the majesty, the praise, the dominion, it all belongs to you. Guide and keep us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking again this afternoon into Psalm 27, where we're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ and God being our refuge, a refuge for all times, a refuge for all times. I would trust that you would think about that also, not only a refuge for all times, but for all occasions, for all occasions. We all need a refuge at one time or the other. And when we do not recognize we need a refuge, we need it probably more then than at other times, because we're trusting more in ourselves than in Him. But we look this morning at Christ being our refuge, that He is our light. He is the one that leads and guides us in darkness. That when the trials come, we have a great army at our disposal, not only the Creator of the universe, but the whole angelic host. Of course, you don't even need the angelic host if you've got Him, because He created them. But we also find that the Christian's delight is to ever be in the house of the Lord. And then we saw that David knew that his consolation and his peace was found in the house of the Lord. And we somewhat concluded at verse 6, where we find that even the child of grace in the time of trials and troubles can offer praise of joy and sacrifice in the house of the Lord. Some of the greatest blessings of praise to God have been at some of the most heart-rending circumstances from a human perspective. You're made to know. You're made to realize that it is not you. You're made to know that it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We want to continue looking at Christ being our refuge, and how that this joy does not abide sometimes, that the troubled soul does not have any need. We do not have such a refuge in the Lord that we can say that I don't need anything. Because notice in the next verse, in verse 7 of Psalm 27, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." The Christian is of such that his soul is in anguish. As we've said before, he knows not which way to turn. He's in darkness. He knows that he has a refuge. He'd be a fool to deny that. He knows that God is. He knows that God is at all times. He knows that God is in complete control of the situation. He knows that nothing has taken God by surprise. He knows that God could have prevented it if He so chose. He knows that in the mind and in the purpose and in the will of God, He allows it to come to pass in such a way that it is for our good and for God's glory. He knows all of that, and yet at the same time, He realizes His helplessness. he realizes that he must continue to cry out unto God and that he needs God, because if God does not hold him up, he will deny the Lord. He will bring shame upon the cause of Christ. And not only that, he'll just make a great big fool out of himself. And probably we're worried more about our pride and vanity in making a fool out of ourselves than anything else. When in all reality, that's the best thing that can happen to us. Not that we should be made a public fool, but when one has seen himself truly before God, he realizes, what reputation does he have anyway? His reputation is in Christ. He has nothing to boast in. So we must not think that though he is strengthened by the Lord and rejoices in the worship of God and has peace and contentment in that, that he doesn't need the Lord. He continually seeks God in prayer. He continually seeks the Lord in the Scriptures. He continually seeks Him in song, and He continually seeks Him even in worship. Notice verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. One of the things that plagues me and aggravates me is when I'm trying to read the Scriptures or study the Scriptures or even pray, that my mind is filled with such vain thoughts. Trifling, silly, idiotic things will come and plague my heart in trying to worship the Lord. We know that the Lord has said, seek ye my face. And the heart says, thy face, Lord, will I seek. But then we quickly decry, hide not thy face from me. Seek ye my face. Why does it say, seek ye my face? What do we think about when we think about the face of God? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is. No, it is chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll just begin at the first verse to get some of the context. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul is talking about the ministry of the gospel. Seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Think of that. Think of that. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What does it mean in the face of Jesus Christ? It's talking about His person and all that He is. During lunch or the break, there were some pictures taken. Imagine a picture being taken of any or all without a face. There would be very little that would describe the character of that individual. Why so? The Scriptures definitely say that the light of the soul is in the eye. And we find that, thank you, and we find that very much so, you can tell a great deal about the character of an individual by looking in the eye. I know that has been a revealing portion to me of individuals over the years in the ministry. I would almost, if this were a academic lecture, be tempted to have Brother Jason come up here and tell us what he can find out from an individual in the eye as an artist. But I would be willing to say that he too would say you can tell much about the individual from the eyes. Is that not correct? You have not only the eyes, you have the total facial features of an individual. Now sometimes those facial features can be betraying. For instance, many times when I'm in deep thought, I am told, I look mad. When it's far, the farthest thing from my mind as being mad when I'm in deep thought. Evidently because of that, that is because of the fact that, no doubt, when I am mad, I have some of the same facial features. So facial features can be betraying, but if you know an individual and you have studied the facial features, you're able pretty much to see and look at that individual in the face and know the character. And therefore, when it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ." It is there that we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It is in the person of Christ. And therefore, in Psalm 27:8, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face." Seek me, in other words. Seek my character. Seek my person. Seek me for all that I am and who that I am and what I am and how I am and when I am. For He is always I am. But when you seek Him in His fullness, seek ye my face. My heart says, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Now, I'm sure I'm just like everyone else. I'd like to know what Christ looks like. But that's to come. That's to come. Because I dare say that when we behold Him eyeball to eyeball, we will be thrilled with who He is and not what He looks like. We will be thrilled for who He is. Again, to use an illustration, let's say that we were living in the time of George Washington. And we wanted to see him, to have an appointment with him. You know, Washington, this is no disgrace with him, but he wasn't much of a handsome fella. He just kindly homely like the most of us. You know, never did smile, so I fit in well there with him. I was told it was because of his history tells us that it's possibly because that he was in pain much of the time, or because of his wooden dentures that he didn't want to reveal them, and he pretty well had to do that to keep them in. But whatever the case is, when, if you had an appointment with George Washington, you would not be enthralled by how he looked, but who he was, who he is. You want an appointment with some high-ranking individual. It is who he is. You might want the signature of a person for who he is, not for how he looks. And this is what it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see Him for who He is. And you see, we can do that by faith. We can do that by faith. As we read and study the Scriptures, and as we read what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do, that's what our heart wants to know. Seek ye My face! And the heart says, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Thy person, Thy being, who You are, that's what I'm going to seek. And this is what the Christian wants at all times. The heart cries after the Lord. When you're on the bed of affliction, you want the Lord. When you're on the mountaintop, you want the Lord. When you're in the valley in the shadow of death, you want the Lord. You want Him. It would be good to let that be your prayer every time you read the Scriptures. Lord, show me Thy face. I'm almost hesitant to say it for fear that it might go away. I'm not superstitious, am I? But here, I don't know how many months it's been, just about... Every time that I finish up my Scripture reading, I sing that little song, Father, I adore Thee. Savior, I adore Thee. Spirit, I adore Thee. Father, I adore Thee. Lay my life before Thee. And a lot of times I'll change it up in such a way to fit my own soul. Would that I would lay my life before Thee. How I desire to lay my life before Thee, and all of that. It's been a closeness and a sweetness and a joy to me. And it almost becomes, as soon as I stop my Scripture reading, it almost starts automatically. And I pray that it wouldn't just be an automatic start by habit, because I don't want it to be that. Beloved, we want Him. We want Him. We want Him. The emotions rise and fall like a turbulent ocean. Our emotions come and go. They wax and wane. But the soul continues to cry for the Lord. And the soul continues to go unto the Lord in the midst of all of our emotions. Such people take comfort from the help that God has given in the past and cries out for the Lord to equally deliver in the present. Notice in verse 9. Hide not Thy face far from me. Put not Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. You've been my help. Leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And I would ask you in times of trouble, remind yourself, God has kept me this far. You think He'll let me go? Many a times I have tried to encourage the saints. And with women, I don't ask them to tell me how old they are. But I usually say, just think how many years you have lived. And God has kept you to this day. Do you think He can keep you that many more days? I did that with Brother Copeland a few times. And I do it to myself. I mean, I've been living 61 years. Do I think God can keep me 61 more years? Well, certainly He can. Do I think He's brought me this far to drop me? Beloved, we need to remind ourselves of what God has done. You have delivered me, God. Now deliver me now. You have kept me to this day. Continue to keep me. I need You. I need You. Every hour, I need You. Even as we sung this morning. Yea, the psalmist cried the same. The Christian knows that he cannot stand unless the Lord supports and comforts him and stays him. We cannot stand in ourselves. Fool is the character. Fool is the being that says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I can do it. I know I can do it. You remember our messages not long ago dealing with reality. The Lord will. I'll do this. The Lord will. I'll do such. The Lord leaves me. I'll curse Him to His face. You say, I could never do that. Oh, yes, you can. You have not seen the depravity and the depth of your heart, and you are foolish in your knowledge and your understanding if you would say such, and pray God never leave you to such a state. When there is no one else to comfort the troubled soul, he continues to look unto the Lord for strength. Look at Psalm 27, verses 10 and 12. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Who would forsake his child? Only but the hardest of a parent. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. Verse 10. Verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. I tell you, there's times when we get just like old David did. I wish I'd have thought about it and wrote it down. But if I remember correctly, it was when David was fleeing from Saul, and he was living in a city, a place called Ziklag. It's somewhere down here in the southern part, if I remember correctly, of Judah. And he'd gone off into a battle, and he came back, and either the Amorites or some of those other ites came and attacked the city and carried off the women and the children, looted the whole place. And they just got back, and all of David's men were against him. He'd lost everything. His army is against him. And it said David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes you have to get to that. Thankfully, they found some feller that the enemy had dropped off, and they went and captured him, got everything, and brought everything back. But when there's none to comfort, when there's none to comfort, and it seems that all has forsaken, he encourages himself in the Lord. I'm made to think about John Rogers. The children, I'm not talking about Elder Mike Rogers' son. However, Brother Mike named his son and had this John Rogers in mind when he named him. John Rogers aided in reprinting the Tyndale's Bible, and it was called the Triumph Bible, I believe, or the Rogers Bible for a while. But when the powers that be captured John Rogers, they tried to get him to recant. He would not recant. Had a wife and children, something like 10, 11, or 12 children. And so here he is walking to the faggots. They were going to tie him to the stake, put the faggots around him, the wood around him, set him on fire, and burn him up. And as he's walking to his death, his wife and children are standing in the sideline, begging him to recant. Begging him to recant. Ah, more than father and mother, but the very heart of his soul, and the very apples of his eye, crying out for him to deny his blessed Lord and Master. John Rogers walked on to his death, died in the flames, crying victory to the great God of heaven and earth. Yea, when mother and father, yea, the very closest would deny, the Christian continues to encourage himself in the Lord. He would be like Martin Luther, standing before the diet of worms, and would say, God help me, here I stand, I can do no other. Yes, the heart continues to cry unto the Lord. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. So we see here that the Christian continues to encourage himself in the Lord. He continues to find a refuge. He continues to find strength. He continues to find comfort and succor for his soul in the Lord. When all else gives way, even as the song we sung, when all has given way, he still is all my hope. And stay. Switching gears for just a tad in closing, we find that faith and hope gives courage to wait on the Lord. I had fainted, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What is David saying? In the land of the living. What is that? It could be saying the land of the living, not the land of the dead, talking about in the afterlife. But I am persuaded that David is speaking something far more present. He's not talking about after death. He's talking about now. In the land of the living, where I am living, I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David was in great trials and great distresses. But he said, I had fainted. I would have given up. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I have ever found it to be, and have witnessed many Christians in some of their darkest hours and most trying circumstances to talk about the goodness of God. That even then, God is good. God is good. If you will allow me, I'm sure I've said it before. I'm almost double positive that I have. But when Samuel had died and had not made it through the surgery, we finally left the hospital. went back to the guesses. I had to go to the store to get a few things. I could see it as if it were yesterday, walking through that store, wanting to cry out to the top of my lungs for everybody to stop and listen and say, "My son is dead." And yet wanting to say at the same time, "But God is good." Now, I only say that because it's fresh on my mind. I can't remember anybody else that has said such, but I can remember others many times have said such things. In fact, if memory serves me correctly, and I'm almost certain, I do not remember what day it was, but even one day this week, Jill even made the same statement that God is still good. Yes, we would faint unless we would expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And do we not have much to be thankful, for which to be thankful? Be careful for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto the Lord. Yes, we must go through the trial. There has no temptations taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make the way to escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I quoted it so much, I figure you already know it by heart. Yes, the child of grace desires to see the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of God causes the believer to wait on the Lord and to be encouraged in the midst of the trial. Notice what David said as we read again verses 13 and 14. "I have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord. "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. We live in an age when people wait for nothing. Pretty much so. Flip out the plastic, we'll pay for it later. As Dave Ramsey says in his program, I can't think what it's called right now, but in "I want it and I want it now." We're all that away. And when you're in the midst of the trial, you want deliverance and you want it now. But God teaches us, "Your time is not my time." And so we must wait on the Lord. We must wait on the Lord. You have the test. You wonder what the result is. When shall I know? How long is it going to be? You know, it could be very likely if in the providence of the Lord that our family physician was not a good friend, we might still not know the result of that MRI. We might still be waiting a week or two to get into the ear doctor. Waiting, waiting, waiting. What's going to be? And you've been there. I only bring this to mention not because it's better than any other case. It's just fresh on my mind. But you're waiting. You're wondering. Wait on the Lord. What happens when you wait on the Lord? "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." Do you want your heart strengthened in the service of God? You must learn to be still and know that I am God. just to sit and be still and to know that God is. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There's where it is. You've got a refuge. You've got a shelter. You've got the mightiest power that ever has been. And He has legions of angels at His disposal. And He says, wait. The horse is ready for battle. The horse is as if he's in the gate, waiting for the gate to fly open, or he's waiting there on the edge of the battlefield, rearing and pawing the ground, prancing, waiting for the master to give him the rein so he can rush into battle. But no, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings has not given the signal. We must wait. We must wait patiently till He says, deliverance has come. Now is the time. Rise up and take the victory. Courage and refuge in our great Lord and Master gives us that faith and hope to wait on the Lord. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, thank You for such poignant passages, for such a living Word. Ah, the Holy Scriptures are no dead book. It may be written in a dead language that has not evolved or changed, but it's a living message. And our great God, our Lord, our King, our Master, is too our friend, our elder brother. Yea, our husband. What greater benefits can one have in the midst of trials? No, it is not a stoic mind. It is not the security of the world and the comforts of life. But it is Christ that is a continual refuge. This is our refuge in time of trouble. Yea, for all times. Thank You for giving such. For it is in Christ we pray. Amen.